Afternoon to all of you, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. Actually, there's a typo error there. There's no void for this verse 46 in chapter 13. It's supposed to be 13:10 to chapter 14:1-6. But thanks, Pastor Roger, for reading that for us. And thank you for your patience for seeing it through. Well, it's always good to read God's Word. It's always good to be reminded of God's Word. So there's no loss there. There's no loss there. All right, keep your Bible open. It'll be from chapter 13, verse 10 to 14, verse 6. And the outline is there in the bulletin as well. So if you want to follow me in the outline, please do so. Well, today we are looking at the gospel passage that recounts Jesus' final days on earth as he heads towards Jerusalem. To better understand the context of the passage, allow me to use an analogy of pregnancy. I know there's a few of us among us that is pregnant. So doctor will tell us, pregnancy is divided into three trimesters. And each trimester has its own unique symptoms and milestones. For a mom in her third trimester, we are told by doctors that the fetus continues to develop. The baby may open his eyes or her eyes and even practice breathing. But for the mom-to-be, as she gets heavier each day, she will also know that the end of the pregnancy is drawing near. And she can look forward to the day where she can deliver her bundle of joy. She will know with certainty that the current states of pregnancy will come to an end. As Jesus is drawing near to Jerusalem and to the cross, he too knows that his mission on earth is going to be completed, with him ushering in the kingdom of God. And Jesus gave us four characteristics of the kingdom of God from this passage. If you follow me in the outline, the first characteristic, the kingdom of God brings healing, restoration, but opposition. It's taken from 13:10 to 17 and 14 verse 1 to 6. These two passages recount to us the healing miracles that Jesus performed on two Sabbath days. As you have learned in the book of Leviticus, the Sabbath is a holy day set aside to remember God. It's a day where the people can rest in God's providence and reflect on God's word and his promises. It is in this context of Sabbath that we see Jesus reaching out first in chapter 13, verse 11, to a woman who had been crippled by a spirit and was bent over for 18 long years. This is a long time to be bent over. And you can imagine the agony and the pain she must be in. The second person is in chapter 14, verse 3. And Jesus reached out to this man with dropsy, or in the modern medical term is edema. Or as a doctor friend told me, in Hokkien, it's called ka ting. Your swollen body, swollen leg. And similarly, it is a very uncomfortable condition to be in. And every bending of your knees or your elbow will bring pain. Why? Why did Jesus heal both of them? Didn't Jesus heal both of them because Jesus has compassion on both of them? But he knows full well that the synagogue rulers, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law will find trouble with him because he's going to heal on a Sabbath day. Irregardless, he healed them. In fact, from the text, it seems to suggest that Jesus wants to use the healing to expose the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. Jesus was concerned about the restoration of the woman and the man so that they can truly experience rest on Sabbath. That is what Sabbath is supposed to be, isn't it? Rest. However, the religious leaders were more concerned and uptight about keeping the letter of the law, which is no work on the Sabbath. On the outside, the religious leader looks religious and even holy in keeping the command to rest on Sabbath. But Jesus brought the hypocrisy out into the open. What did Jesus say in chapter 13, verse 15 and 14, verse 5? He accused them for not thinking twice when they unbind their ox or their donkeys so that the poor animal can have a drink. Or when they spare no effort to rescue their ox or their own child, should they be in danger. Yet, when it comes to a fellow Jew, a fellow brother and sisters, whom they are supposed to be shepherding, they make a big fuss when they were released from their physical ailment because it's done on Sabbath. Look at verse 14 with me. What did the religious leader say to the people? Verse 14 say, there are 6 days to work, so come and be healed on those days, but not on Sabbath. It's like someone calling the minister on his day off and ask for help. And the minister say, don't disturb me on my day off. Call me on the every other day. What come to my mind when I read this? It reminded me of my favorite Bak Kut Teh place in Rangoon Road. The boss of the Bak Kut Teh store has a breeze business. And if you were late, he will tell you unapologetically that too bad, there's no more Bak Kut Teh. Come back tomorrow. But for me, at that point in time, my loss was I did not get to eat my Bak Kut Teh. But for someone who has been bent over for 18 years and to be denied of healing, and it only goes to reflect the careless attitude the religious leaders have towards their fellow Jews and their lack of love and concern for God's people. They care more about appearing right and religious before men. They were too blinded by their pride to acknowledge the need of the people and God's power to restore. Since they cannot acknowledge God and what God can do, they cannot give praise to his name. Unlike the woman who praised God the moment God straightened her up. This woman has suffered much and she is truly thankful to the mercy that she has been shown. The religious leader who think that they have it all together, fail to witness this grace that can only be found in Christ. In this narrative, we see different responses by the different characters. The woman who was in need, who experienced restoration, truly rejoiced in the Lord. The hypocritical leaders who failed to acknowledge God for his work were humiliated by Jesus. The people were delighted by what Jesus had done. So, who do you and I identify ourselves with in this narrative? Prayerfully, I hope not like the religious leaders who are so blinded by their own sense of self-righteousness that we fail to see the need of those of others and thus unable to rejoice when God extends his grace. The second characteristic, the kingdom of God begins small. Chapter 13, verse 18 to 21. Now that Jesus has unsettled the religious leader, he wants to redefine and correct their understanding of the kingdom of God. And he drew their attention to two seemingly insignificant objects, a mustard seed and ease to illustrate the kingdom of God. Both are very small objects. From the smallest of the mustard seed, it will slowly grow into a sturdy tree. A tree so huge that it's able to provide secure dwelling to any creature that come and seek refuge from it. But this takes time to grow. From the tiniest ease, it's able to work through the whole dough and totally penetrate the whole dough. Jesus is describing his ministry here on earth. His humble beginning, born not as a royalty, unlike the son that is born to Kate and William, Prince William and Kate, but a carpenter's son, gathering together not an army or the elite religious leaders, but 12 insignificant fishermen and tax collectors. This humble beginning is like the mustard seed and the yeast. Humanly speaking, it's insignificant. Outwardly to the Jewish leaders, Jesus looked nothing like the Messiah that they were looking for. Definitely, Jesus looked nothing like the Messiah that he claims himself to be. His ministry seems to be challenging everything, every aspect that the religious leader held dear to. However, just like how the mustard seed will grow into a big tree, or how the yeast does its work in the dough, its working is invisible, almost invisible to the eyes. Those who judge God's ministry through outward appearance will miss these inner workings and deem the work to be insignificant and without progress. However, those who are able to trust God in His sovereignty and put their faith in God will embrace God's principles for ministry, that God is continually at work in and through the small beginnings. We need God to open our eyes to see Him at work. Jesus is in charge both from the start and the spread of the kingdom, of God's kingdom. Like the growing mustard seed, the yeast introduced into the dough, God's kingdom is marching forward. It is irreversible and it is unstoppable. In Acts, we read about how from the 11 disciples, God added 5,000. God added 3,000 believers to the church. The gospel was proclaimed far and wide. Like the east, the gospel penetrated every place and continued to penetrate every corner of the world through the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. As much as we are recipients of this gospel, we too are bearers of this gospel message to the ends of the world. I was at Prinsep Street the other day on Thursday for a wedding rehearsal and saw a plaque at the front of the hall with this inscription. In loving memory of Soon Hock Kiam, when baptized in 1846, there were in all China only 6 Protestant communicants. When he dies, there were over 80,000. What a testimony of God's transforming power. This is the living out of the mustard seed and the yeast metaphor. Closer to home, at our last new member service, we witnessed the baptism of this young man, Yang Jianggang. Jianggang is one of those who came to know Christ through the Boys Brigade ministry. I was reminded that the previous time we saw someone from the BB ministry get baptized was almost 10 years ago. Outwardly, the Boys Brigade and the Girls Brigade ministry is seen as a ministry that utilizes lots of resources, both financially and in manpower, but see very little fruits. Sometimes, working in the ministry can be slow going when you do not see the fruit of your labor after years and years of faithful service by our church member. I hope and pray that this passage can continue to remind us that as a church, to believe and trust that God is at work, it may be seen, it may be unseen or slow going, but God is definitely working. And let me share with you a story. 4 years ago, we had a Sec 1 boy who joined the BB ministry. There was one occasion that he challenged the teacher in charge. And he was so angry that he threw a water bottle at him. You never do that to a teacher, do you? I don't. But he did. But after 4 years in the Boys Brigade ministry, we are thankful for the transforming work of God that has done in this boy's life. He has become someone who is able to show respect to the leaders and authorities placed over him. And I was told, by God's grace, his uncontrollable temper was no longer there. His uncontrollable temper was no longer there. And those who administered to him can rejoice with this that God has placed, has worked in his life. So we must therefore commit to prayer this very vital ministry of reaching our boys and girls in the schools and as many and many other ministry in the ARPC, like the Mercy Ministry. See, friends, ministry is hard work. And if we focus on the numbers and the people's emotional response, then be prepared for a roller coaster ride in your emotions. Your emotions will be up and down according to the visible success that you can see. If we are focused on how many boys and girls come through our gate, our door, to determine whether the BBGB ministry should carry on, we will have closed all our ministry by now. I am thankful as the current chaplain of the BBGB ministry that the church has continued to hold on to this ministry for the last 30 years. And begin to see fruits coming through. Boys and girls starting to join us at the main ministry, at the main service, and at basic. If a DG leader were to focus on weekly DG attendance, I'm sure, and if he used that to measure his ministry, I'm sure he can be easily disappointed. So here is another set of choice that I want to put before you and I. You can choose to be someone who get discouraged and not see the bigger work that God is doing in his kingdom. Or you can choose to trust God and be faithful in your service to him and know that God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. May I encourage you to be ARPC, not Adam Road Presbyterian Church, but always reaching people for Christ, both locally and overseas. Because one day you'll be part of that great multitude that God speaks about in Revelation. And together with all the saints, we'll be standing before our God, singing praises to his name. What a marvelous thing. What a marvelous time to look forward to, isn't it? And the third characteristic that Jesus wants to show us through this passage is the kingdom of God is entered on God's own term. Chapter 13, verse 22 to 30. As we reach people for Christ, we must be reminded by the narrow door metaphor that Jesus gave in answer to the question that was asked in 13:23. Follow me to that verse. This young man asked, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" We need to understand this question in the context of a Jewish person. What this person is essentially asking and wanting Jesus to do is to affirm that yes, only the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, will feast at the table in God's kingdom when he comes. And the image of feasting is always associated with salvation. But what did Jesus say? What is Jesus saying using the narrow door metaphor? The narrow door metaphor suggests a filtration system, a selection process. However, this filter does not function the way man has expected it to function. What Jesus is saying is that this filter filtered away all the external association and lineage that one claimed to have with God, but let in all who have inner repentance and have a relationship with God. In fact, this door will one day close and no more can enter. Verse 13, chapter 13, verse 25 to 27 shows us that those who think that they are closely associated with the master will be shocked one day to hear the master says, "I do not know you." Those who think that they are on the inside will one day have a rude shock, because they are actually on the outside and they will face the judgment that God will bring. A point to note here, the mention of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets demonstrate two things. One, God did not abandon and forget his covenantal promise to Israel. Two, only those who are considered righteous can enter the door. These forefathers have turned from their old ways and walk with the Lord, having an intimate relationship with God. They modeled what righteousness should look like and must look like to their fellow Israelites. Jesus continued to respond to the question, and in 13:29 tells us that many will be saved, contrary to the question that was asked. Many from the east and the west and the north and the south will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. The only passport to this kingdom is repentance and submission to God. Repentance and submission to God simply mean coming to Jesus for forgiveness of our sin and acknowledging that Christ and Christ alone can forgive our sins. Work does not get us inside this door. Only through the belief and trusting in God's atoning work that bring about forgiveness will provide us the only passport to enter this narrow door. So, respond and do not miss out this opportunity. Do not assume that because you are exposed to the truth, you have it and you are in. You may have been in church for many years. You may have attended many Bible studies, but you may not have yielded your life to our God. You may be a second and third generation Christian, but there can only be first generation believers. God do not have grandchildren. God do not have great-grandchildren. You can either choose to borrow your faith from the lineage that you have, thinking that you're in a Christian family, or own the faith. John Wesley was preaching in the gospel and doing ministry for many years, but his heart remained heavy, and he did not find joy in Christ. Only until May 24th in 1738, where at a meeting in Aldersgate, that his heart was strangely warm when he heard Luther's preface to the Epistles of Romans being read. And this is what he says, allow me to read. I felt my heart strangely warm. I felt that I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And assurance was given me. And he has taken away my sin, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. So, the man at the beginning of this passage has asked the wrong question, isn't it? Instead of asking, are only a few people going to be saved? Or who will be saved? He should be asking, and we should be asking, am I saved? How can I be saved? And lastly, let's look at the fourth characteristic of the kingdom. The kingdom of God has come, but not received. Luke chapter 13, verse 31 to 35. So does it mean that God only extends his grace to some Israelites and not all? And to answer this question, we need to understand God's heart. And from verse 31 to 35, we can see Jesus longing for the people to come to repentance. God has been gathering his chosen people like a hen gather her chicks. What a beautiful picture of God's heart. This love that God has for Israelites, for Israel, compel him to send prophet after prophet to call Israel to repent, to call them to turn from their wicked ways and be reconciled with God once again. Instead, we read from 13 verse 34 that the people are not willing to be gathered. The people killed the prophets that God sent. And now, God has sent his final prophet, Jesus, who is also the Messiah, the Son of God, whom they too will reject and kill. See, God has extended his grace again and again to the people of Israel. God's kingdom has come, but they have rejected it. God has actually provided a very simple solution to their problem. The simple solution is repent and find forgiveness in Christ, as we read, as we read earlier on in responsive reading in Luke 13, verse 1 to 10. But the religious leaders are so fixated in keeping the law as a way to righteousness that they fail to see and thus unable to accept this grace and forgiveness from God. In the same way, God has extended his grace to us. God has reached out to us, and we, you and I, are in a much better position. Why is that so? You and I have the total salvation picture before us. We have the Bible telling us about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We have the Bible telling us how the gospel extends wide and far in the book of Acts and through the rest of the epistles. We see the full picture, whereas those in Jesus' time only saw it in part. But nevertheless, we are none wiser. We are equally blind, like the people of Jesus' time. Our self-centeredness blinds us from the simple grace of God. No pain, no gain. You reap what you sow. There is no free lunch. I'm sure you can agree with me on that. Some of us may struggle to accept or to believe in something that we claim to be free. Something that we cannot work towards. And we get unsettled because it destroys our sense of control. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, grace is not free. Salvation is not free. Follow me. Sin and disobedience against God cannot be wiped off with just a click of a button. If it's wiped off without a due punishment, then there will be gross injustice. If the judge were to let the murderer of the twin murder go without facing the punishment of the law, we will all cry, unjust, unjust. Especially the family who have lost the father and the son. If the judge were to let the five rapists in India go without due punishment, there will be an uproar. The penalty of this crime had to be paid. Justice has to be served, isn't it? But we turn that around. Likewise, our penalty for our rebellion against God cannot go unpunished. There will be judgment, as Jesus warned us in 13:28 and 13:35. See, the grace that God extends to us freely is full of pain and is very costly. There is pain, but just that the pain is not on us. Salvation is free, just that we are not the one paying the price. Jesus bore the pain on our behalf so that we do not need to bear the pain of sin. Jesus paid the penalty on our behalf so that we do not need to face death. Friends, there is only one way into the narrow door. You can only enter it on God's terms. You can only be entered through repentance, submission, and forgiveness, found only in Christ and Christ alone, just like what Wesley has said. Entering through this door, and you will experience the real Sabbath rest. You will find healing and restoration. As we take our place together with the people from the east, the west, the north, and the south, and enjoy the great banquet that our Lord has prepared for you and I. Wait no more. Do not remain skeptical about this genuine love that our great God has demonstrated through his Son. If you have not given your life to Jesus today, wait no more. Jesus, God sent his Son to die on the cross to bore our pain and pay the penalty of our sin. Jesus invites you and I with open arms to enter this narrow door so that we can enjoy the great feast in the kingdom of God. Let's pray.